Hey there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you again for taking the time to come and join with me as we continue our Bible study series in the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to wrap up chapter 2 today, looking at verses 16 through to 23. And yes, I'm all rugged up. Winter is no longer coming, winter is here. And in my office, I've only just turned the heater on, getting this done before I start work for the day. So grab your Bible. Join with me, please. I'm going to read through first, then we'll come back. We'll have a look at some notes. There's some really good, practical wisdom here for us that we find in Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20, therefore, I always like the therefore. Summarizing and continuing on. Because of these things, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish while the using, with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why? Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Some strict instruction here, some clear warnings, valuable lessons. Let's have a look. I might just jump back one, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, of course, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Disarmed, having spoiled. And this is just like we saw earlier in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Carry you off in the spoils of war. Beware of this, lest it should happen. And now, this is the good bit, now Jesus has done this to them in such manner, stripping away every spiritual power, their weapons of authority, in the same manner as if you were to disarm a defeated enemy in battle. And in this place and in this time and in this period, such symbols were well accepted. They understood. May have been a time of peace, perhaps, in the Roman Empire, but peace came through conquer. And the Romans were very clear in putting down any kind of resistance that might stand up against them. The Maccabees, for example, and so on. These things were still fresh in the minds of all people, whether they be Greek or Jew. They had all come under that long arm of Rome and their spoils of war taken off. So now we see that Jesus has done this in the spiritual realms against the principalities and the powers. And then we have, so let no one judge you. I might say, so then, let no one judge you, or therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. And this is where we begin to see clear outline. This is religiosity, if that's even a word. Religiosity at its finest. What to eat, what to drink, you know, what to wear. And the festivals, of course, making reference here. At this time, the Jewish festivals, well, say, for example, in my family, we note them. We don't follow them. We understand them and we are aware of them and we'll pause for a moment and give thought to, and say, for example, Passover is a classic example. We don't necessarily always do Passover, but we stop, we look at the story, we teach it to our children as Scripture instructed so that we remember the protection of God's hand on His people. And that's the whole point of the festivals. We're not bound by law. to do them every single year. And of course, you know, most people know of the big festivals, Rosh Hashanah, Passover, Hanukkah, Tabernacles, Sukkot. All right, they know these things. The new moon festivals, though, not so well known. Have a look through perhaps Numbers 28 if you would like to learn just a little more of the what and the why. And the whole point of these things, they were a shadow of things to come. And some teachers was what was happening here. And I even still see this today, certainly amongst the, you know, the Jewish Christian community. I see this saying that we should still be, you know, keeping the festivals, that we should still be doing these things. And in this time, false teachers claim that these festivals were, you know, essential for spiritual enlightenment, spiritual growth. You know, if you're a true Christian, you will do this. You're now grafted into Israel, they'll say now. You should do this. You should keep these festivals and so on. But as it says here in the Word, which are, verse 17, a shadow of things to come. Now, I have gone through this a few times beforehand, but as a quick refresher, this shadow, the shadow is representative of what casts the shadow. Here we see, if I were to go out in the sun, look down at my shadow, this is my shadow. It is an image of me. It is not me. It is but an image of me. Same as if I keep a photo in my pocket. I might have a photo in my pocket or on my phone of my wife and my kids. Yes, that is an image of them, but it is not them. And we see here a shadow of things to come. These festivals and so on. Excuse me, just need some water. Excuse me a second. There we go. They're a shadow, an example, an image, a representation of things to come. What was the thing to come? Jesus. But the substance, it says, is Christ. And the literal word here is the body, soma. And it says, as we remember, verse 10, we are complete. The substance is the body, Christ. And we are complete in him. Let's not forget that. Therefore, we see verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Let no one beguile you, it says in the King James Version. And I have the Bible app. And I like to often open up and I have, I think, four or five different versions. I can just see any scripture at a glance to see how they represent. And you can learn a lot from using and studying these different versions just to see how the scholars who have put them together from the Greek and the words that they have chosen to use. We see here beguile, or more commonly in English, deceive, our modern English. More accurately in the Greek, decide for you, to cheat you of your reward. So let no one beguile you, to decide for you and cheat you of your reward, taking delight in what they are doing. No, and in showing they do false humility, worship of angels. Does this still happen today? Yeah. They were asking angels, as some people still do, for help. They were praying to the angels for protection from evil spirits instead of God. Now, we know from Scripture, clearly, Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you, as we see this beautiful prophecy towards Christ. But we know also from Scripture for us also, and it literally is that simple. We pray here in this family. I pray every night for my children and my wife, and I pray that angels be around. So, Father, please set your angels around and about this place to protect us, to watch over us while we sleep. I don't pray to the angels. They are servants of God, as we are. But I pray to my Father that he would set spiritual protection, that hedge around us, not just through the Holy Spirit that dwells within, teaching us, but also out there. And we live on property and we have this area around. And I did a boundary walk just yesterday, praying the whole time. Not that I think walking the boundary makes any difference in my prayers. No, God hears my prayers, answers my prayers according to his will. I don't think walking the boundary, but for me, I wanted that amount of time to pray, and also praying for other things as well. And I have this path cleared. And I can just say to my wife, I'm going for a walk, and she knows that means, yes, going out for some prayer. And We pray to our Father, not to the angels. And Paul talks here, continuing on this verse in verse 18, that of people who would teach such things, that they are intruding into those things which they have not seen, and they are puffed up vainly, puffed up by their flesh mind. And yes, we see that today still too. I had a vision from God. God was speaking to me. And then this. It's a difficult one. Is that possible? Well, yes. How do we test that spirit? How do we know that this vision from God wasn't, I had a thought? Well, we come back to this. Because this is the revealed word of God without question. So any man says to me, I had a vision to God, God spoke to me. I will say, well, is what God said, is it contrary to what we read in Scripture? Because if it is, false prophet, you're out of here. I will not listen. I will not negate the word as it is. But we pray. And yes, the Holy Spirit does reveal things to us and speak to us. But it reveals things to us and speak to us as a continuation of God's word, not against God's word in our lives. And Paul writes, verse 19, they are not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, underline all, would you, all the body, nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And look, best example I can think of, what is this? If we are detached from the head, which is Christ, we are seeking after ourselves to please our own flesh and to feel good. You ever seen a chicken? Have its head cut off? Still runs around. Looks like it's alive. It isn't. Dies very soon after. It can't live without the head. So too we cannot live without the head. And if we put ourselves in that position, especially, this is the thing, in front of others. Dangerous ground, folks. Dangerous ground. We can't live without the head. And the word here which we have in Holy Scripture reveals Jesus. And yes, Jesus also lives within us through the Holy Spirit, but we cannot live without him, making decisions for him as if they were from him. From whom all the body is nourished and knit together. And here we see the body, the same Greek word as used in, but the substance, the body in Christ, soma in the Greek. We are complete in him. We do not need to be adding on from these other things. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by, to the fathers by the prophets, this is what how it was, now has in these last days, verse 2 of Hebrews 1, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Through Jesus. This is what I think I want to hammer home from this entire section, certainly the second part here of Colossians chapter 2. Through Jesus, God has now given his final and fullest revelation. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, heir of all things and the agent of creation. We saw there in verse 1, so much more, by him, through him, for him. This is who our God is. There is no need for any more. Which, of course, gives a little bit extra understanding. If you want to study further, Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 11, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant. This is what we now live under, for the redemption of those who are called, that they may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I've summarized there just a little bit for time's sake. Also, Hebrews 4, let us therefore, I love this verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. This is the reason why. This is the reason why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because of the work of Christ on that cross, our faith in him, that we can now come before our God and have that relationship that we might say, Abba, Father, Abba, this beautiful Aramaic word of connection and closeness and endearment, Father. And do you see? Do you see anyone else in that? No, it's Him. Is anything else needed to get that help? No, it's Him. Can anything else happen to make it more possible? No, it's Him. And as Jesus said, John 14:6, you'll know this one. Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one, you should look that up and underline, no one. No one comes to the Father, and again underline, except through me. And our faith in Christ and the cross of Calvary makes that possible. Folks, there is no room. There is no room for Jesus plus in the gospel of Christ. There is absolutely no room whatsoever. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And I just got to throw my hand up. And he gives the example, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are what I would call the three monkeys of legalism. Hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all, listen carefully to this, all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. And so we ask the question, why? And Jesus actually addressed this also in Mark chapter 7, where he talked about how defilement comes from within, and that the religious of that time were so focused on the visual, the outward appearance, they had forgotten the heart in it all. Continuing on, verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Yes, they absolutely do have an appearance of wisdom. And if I can just Bible nerd for one moment, if you want to dig in and you want to study a little bit further, just perhaps three things, let me share this. The Greek, like the English, you can often have the same word but with different meanings. And the word here in the King James, its appearance is a show, S-H-E-W. In the Greek, it's logos. Now, when I first noticed it, I was like, what? Isn't logos like the word? In the beginning was the word, John 1. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Logos, the living word? Yes. But logos here having now a completely different meaning. So I use both the Strong's Concordance and also Vine's Expository Dictionary to study these. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not asking you. You don't need to be. You know, I spoke to someone a while back that did a double major in ancient Greek. Okay, no real need. Study the word to show yourself approved unto God, as anyone should rightly dividing it. Absolutely. So that is to the, I guess I shouldn't say that no need. For them, perhaps in need. I apologize. That's an interesting legalistic statement, isn't it? You don't need to do this. That's just as bad as you do need to do that. All right. Good thought. Interesting thought. But just different words, same word can often have different meanings. And I have, you know, just a couple of examples because I didn't want to go blank while I was giving those. The bark of the tree was rough. You know, the dog let out a loud, what, bark. He swung the bat, made a home run, and the bat flew out of the cave. Same word, different meanings. This box is very light. It is easy to carry. Hey, Bob, can you just turn on the light so we can see a little bit better? You'll see the same thing also in Greek. So continuing on, an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I want to just wrap this up. We need to understand something. We don't honor God when we seek to satisfy the flesh. And the false humility that comes with it, oh, I'm just disciplining myself when we bring these legalistic demands. You know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They come. And I think I say this rightly so, with the right heart. They come from a place of pride. Look at how good I am. I can do this. I can discipline my body to do this. And this is what asceticism is. In its extreme, it's, you know, the old monks of the Middle Ages that we illustrate, you know, woe is me, whipping ourselves, woe is me, woe is me. Oh, what dreadful sinner I am. And they're whipping them, their bodies to try and bring, you know, to punish themselves in some sense. Asceticism is denying ourselves in such manner that we might then become closer to God. I'm not going to just fast and pray for, you know, 48 hours or 3 days. I'm going to fast for 30 days. Look at the discipline of my body. Now, it comes from the heart's attitude. If you feel in your heart that you need to, and you're suffering so much in this physical world to just put it away, and you're going to dig into a deep, deep dive of Scripture and extended fasting. The Scripture is what brings you closer towards God. You read the Scripture every time you would normally have been eating and praying and so on. The prayer and the Word are what build that relationship. The fasting on its own. I understand the principle of it. We're not going into that today, but understand. If you want to lock yourself in a room, a 5x9 room, I'm just going to lock myself in here and I'm going to set out the world. Okay, but do not think that these things will help you in your continuing walk with Christ. They are of no value, it says, against the indulgence of the flesh. They cannot help you overcome sin. This is what I'm trying to say. They cannot help you overcome sin. And you want to read maybe Romans 7 and then coming in also to Romans 8. Paul spoke of this, how the law, the same thing, the law would bring forth and bring to light your sin, but it was incomplete and insufficient in the fact that it could not help you overcome your sin. The flesh still desires what the flesh desires. And so I say to you this, if you see such teaching from the platform or on YouTube or wherever, men will condemn you. Yes, men will condemn you, but Christ, he will convict you. And there is a world of difference. And I remember a conversation with a good friend recently, and we're going through this study actually on Colossians. And it was noted that at work, very high pressure job, that he would struggle with the frustration and just sometimes just let it out with his words and his language. Now the legalistic religious man would just, oh, you shouldn't do that, you're a Christian. But I understand, in my younger years, certainly in Christ for many, oh my goodness, many years, even when I first met my wife, my language still left something to be desired. Especially being a motorbike rider, when they try to kill you. Yes, and they do sometimes, those in the cage. If you're a rider, you get it. But I simply said to him two questions. I said, perhaps something to pray about. Does anyone at your work know that you're a Christian? Second question, if they do, how do you think you're representing Christ? That's it. Men will condemn, Christ will convict. And then he did share with me recently how the Holy Spirit is doing some work in him. And yeah, that conviction comes and it hurts sometimes. But it is for us that we might represent Christ more fully in this world. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he explained how men who live like this have a form of godliness and, you know, they deny its power. They have this form of godliness. Turn away from them. And what Paul is saying here is that outward religion, no matter how strict, no matter how impressive, no matter how self-sacrificing, has no power to deal with the real problem, and that is the sinful heart. That's the problem, folks. Only life in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Only that Holy Spirit can truly transform us from the inside out. There is no room, as I said, in the gospel of Jesus Christ for Jesus plus. We are complete in Him. Food for thought. All right, guys, God bless. We'll talk soon. Next video, chapter 3. Bye-bye.